Good morning, church.
Good morning, God.
So we are continuing our Introducing God series, and we're approaching the end of that series. And so far in the study, we are considering the storyline of the Bible through the major points of creation, fall, and redemption. And in creation, we saw that God created everything out of nothing. And he created man in his own image. He created man to go on and continue the work that he started. But men are to live in dependence on him and in complete obedience, perfect obedience to him. We also saw very quickly after the creation that men disobeyed under the influence, under the temptation of the enemy Satan. Men disobeyed and declared its independence from God. Now, man, the disobedience, what we call sin, caused such the havoc, the situation, the suffering, the death that we are now enduring. Death came as a consequence of sin, and that caused the disobedience, that sin caused for God's wrath. God himself is not wrathful, but the wrath of God is God's response to sin. God is just. God is holy. He is pure. Because he's just, because he's holy, he cannot tolerate sin. He cannot just look at men and let men live in this disobedience in complete immunity. So a punishment has to come. And the penalty for sin is death. So that's what we call the fall, creation fall. And the death of the rebels, death of Adam and Eve and all his children. That's the consequence of the fall. But God is also love. He is merciful. And out of the abundance of his love, he decides to save from humanity a people for himself. And that's how he promised the woman to be a child of the woman who will endure God's wrath and also have victory over the enemy. God made that promise. You could find that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. A child of the woman is promised to endure God's wrath and have victory over the enemy. But who is that child? Is it Cain, the firstborn of Adam and Eve? Nah. Is it Abraham, the father of the Jewish people? No. Is it Moses, the great liberator of the Jewish people from slavery in Egypt? No. Is it King David? Yes, King David, the great king over Israel. No, it is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of a carpenter. So the Bible also presents Jesus as the last Adam to draw a contrast between the first Adam and the last one. And Jesus, compared to the first Adam, he lived in perfect obedience to God, even to his death. And last week, Mark talked about Jesus' death on the cross, where that death met God's justice and God's mercy. It is the death that changes everything. And this morning, I have the opportunity to talk to you about Jesus' resurrection. So earlier this year, the RAND Corporation published a report under the title Truth Decay. And by truth here, they're not talking about philosophical truths, but about facts, about evidence. And so truth decay, this is how they define truth decay. They define it as four trends. The first trend is increasing disagreement about facts. It is referring to data that have not changed, but rather have strengthened over the year. And one example they give in the report is how people's view of the safety of vaccine, for example, a disagreement about that. Two, the blurring of the line between opinion and fact. You can see that in journalistic work where the author does not delineate, differentiate between opinion, his opinion, and facts. Three, an increasing of relative volume of opinion or personal experience over fact. These things are contributing toward truth decay. And four, a declining trust, and this one is relevant to what to our talk today. Four is a declining trust in formally respected sources of factual information. Declining trust informally respected sources of factual information. And by that, they mean it's a declining interest in the government, in the news organization, in books, and in the church. If you have not noticed, we are living in a truth decay era. And this puts me, a preacher, in a pretty tough spot, especially according to the topic of my of the sermon this morning. I'm about to talk to you about a man who was dead, who was raised from the dead, now is sitting at the right hand of his Father in heaven, and will never die again. This just, if you're not familiar with the Bible, it just sounds crazy. It is just impossible. Dead people don't just rise from the dead. Dead people remain dead. That's part of the reason why death is such a heart-wrenching experience for those of us left behind. Our loved ones, when they die, they don't come back to us. They remain dead. And as I'm speaking right now, some of you may feel a reminder of this separation, the pain that the separation brings forth, is that dead people, they remain dead. And our loved ones, when they go, they remain dead. That's the pain that we experience when we deal with death. But, you know, there are many accounts of people who claim they were dead and then they were raised from the dead. And in the Bible, in fact, there are accounts of those who were raised from the dead. But Jesus' resurrection is very different than those accounts, because those people who were raised from the dead, even in the case of the Bible, where they report these events, these people actually eventually die again. But Jesus, he's raised from the dead; he will never die again. And here are some other ways where how Jesus' resurrection is unique. One, he repeatedly predicted his own death and resurrection. Nobody else has done that. Two, he claimed to have power in himself to rise from the dead. No one would dare to even say that. And three, his death and resurrection make an eternal impact on who believes in him. And of course, there's no ground for comparison here. So before we talk more in depth about Jesus' resurrection, let's establish the reality of his death. Before we talk about his resurrection, let's just make sure, okay, did he really die? If he didn't die, then the whole sermon doesn't make any sense. So let's pick up the story from Luke chapter 23. We'll start reading from verse 44. And as I read, you'll notice the witnesses of the death of Jesus. And I'll make a few comments as I read. Luke chapter 23, starting verse 44. Let me get to it. And before I do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open your word to read this text, and we know that it is from you, you reveal yourself to us. As we go through the series introducing God, the only way we can do that, it is through the way you have revealed yourself to us and through your Bible. Through the Bible, you tell us what we ought to believe about you and what you expect from us. So Holy Spirit, help us open our minds to understand what we read and touch our hearts to understand the truth about Jesus Christ, his life, his death and his resurrection, and the impact of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection on our lives and how we ought to live today. Lord, we submit to you and speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Luke chapter 23, starting verse 44. And as I'm going to warn you, we're going to read a lot of text today, a lot of scripture. You may be overwhelmed a little bit by it, but if you're overwhelmed by the load of scripture, that's probably part of my intention today. I want to give you truths, and I pray that the Holy Spirit will anchor these truths into your heart this morning. So we need the truth, so we will read God's word as his truth revealed to us. Luke 23, verse 4. It was now the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now, when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, certainly, this man was innocent. Let's stop here for a moment. You see, here's one witness of the death of Jesus, a centurion. He's a Roman soldier. He's probably witnessed plenty of crucifixions before. He saw Jesus breathing his last. Even if he didn't witness any crucifixion before, as a soldier, as a warrior, he knows when somebody's dead. So that one just breathed his last. He recognized, he's a witness that Jesus breathed his last. Verse 48. And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. There again, another set of witnesses, the crowds, the people. And the expression beating their breasts, it sounds weird to us in the 21st century. In ancient time, it is an expression of grief. It is an expression of grief. So these, again, another set of witnesses to the death of Jesus. Verse 49. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Again, the women, his friends and disciples with Jesus. We will go on to verse 50. Now, there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action. And he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid it in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how the body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. Stop here. So in Luke, you see that there are plenty of witnesses to Jesus' death. The centurion, the soldier, and all the other soldiers who were with him. The crowds, all the people came to this spectacle. They witnessed this event. We have Joseph of Arimathea. This man with all the other men who helped them take the body down, all of those were witnesses of the death of Jesus. It was a public event. It was a public, painful humiliation with plenty of people to witness the death of Jesus. So the point of the passage is simple. Jesus died and was buried. It is simple. It really happened. And why is it important that Jesus' death is not just a myth, but a historical reality? Why is it so important to the Christian faith that Jesus actually died? Well, it is very important because if Jesus didn't die, then the penalty for sin is not paid for. The ransom for the life of the believers is really not paid for, and that will put into question the whole veracity of the Bible. Jesus really died. It really happened. And the nature of the person of Jesus also matters in this situation because the Bible presents Jesus as truly man. He is a man. He put on flesh. He was born like a man. He lived like a man. He was tempted like a man, though he never sinned. He died like a man. A man must die, and that's important. A man must die to endure God's wrath as the penalty for sin, because it is man who sinned. It is man who disobeyed God. A man must die. Jesus was truly a man. Jesus died. The Bible also presents Jesus as truly God. Jesus is God. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is of the same substance as the Father and the Holy Spirit. He has the same power as the Father and the Holy Spirit. God is immortal, yet Jesus died. There is mystery here. And a while back, my oldest son, Gabriel, we were just talking, we were doing devotion, and he asked me a question, a little perplexed. You can tell that something is going on in his head. He says, Jesus died for my sins, right? Yeah. Jesus is God, right? Yes. So Jesus, God died? And I said, oh, let me explain. So he got the point. He got the shock of this reality. Jesus is the Son of God, yet Jesus died. It is a shock. It is like a scandal. I like how Don McLeod, in his book Christ Crucified, make a comment about this situation. He says, why is the Son of God hanging on a tree? Does God know? And if he does, why does he permit it? And why does he even leave himself open to the suspicion of being responsible for it? God knew. That's the plan. God knew. God sent Jesus to die on this cross for his people. Jesus' death had a purpose. He, the last Adam, died for the disobedience of the first. He himself, he didn't disobey, because the Bible is very clear about that. He knew no sin. He committed no sin. But it is God's will that he will be slain for his people. God made Jesus responsible for the sins of the elect. Jesus died to take on the punishment of God's people, those who put their faith in Jesus, those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. There was a purpose for this event on the cross. Now, the question is, do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? If you don't, then you have a pretty hefty debt to pay. And my appeal to you this morning, if you don't believe that this death actually happened and that Jesus on that cross is the Son of God, my appeal to you this morning is to repent. Repent. Turn from living for yourself. Turn from living for your own ways to live for the glory of God, your Creator. But if you believe in Jesus as the Son of God, then because if Jesus really died, you need to live with the certainty that Jesus died for your sin. It really happened. Jesus really died the death that you deserve. It is a historical fact. The debt towards God is really paid for. Your debt is paid for. You can really live knowing there is no condemnation for you. That's why it is so important that it is to know that it is a historical event. Jesus really died. And Jesus as a man, Jesus as the Son of God, he died. He died for me. He died for you. It truly, truly happened. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's the truth. Now, did God accept the payment? Did God accept the payment? If the death of Jesus is a payment for the penalty of sin. Did God accept the payment? Did the check bounce? Was the credit card declined? Well, this is one more reason why the nature of Jesus is important. Because Jesus, as being the Son of God, of the same nature as God, this payment is a payment from God to God. So there's no way this payment can be rejected. But do we have a receipt for that payment, that the payment was accepted? Yes. And the receipt is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Amen. That means our payment has been accepted. So we will now read a little bit more. But it's interesting, before I go any further, to note that none of the gospel accounts actually end with the crucifixion. It's because the crucifixion is not the end of the story. There is also the empty tomb. So let's read now the account of the resurrection. We'll read Matthew's account of the resurrection. Matthew chapter 27. We'll start reading of verse 62. We'll go on to chapter 28. Matthew chapter 27. So in verse 62. The next day, that is after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor, while he was still alive, after three days, I will rise. Therefore, order to the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he was risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Chapter 28. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for the fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings, ladies." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Verse 11. While they were going, behold, some of the guards went into the city and told the chief priests that all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, well, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took money and did as they were directed. And the story has been spread among the Jews to this day. And as what we'll do from this text, we'll draw some evidence from this text that the resurrection actually really happened. Really happened. So the first one, evidence of the resurrection, is that the tomb was empty. The tomb was empty. In chapter 28, verse 6, the body was not there. The body was placed there, was not there. And that is easily verifiable because he was buried in a tomb that belonged to a very prominent Jewish guy at the time. So you could very, very well verify that in Joseph of Arimathea. And the second, and I'm going to go through some of the evidence quite quickly. Some of them I'll stay on and some of them I'll go a little quicker. So evidence number two is that the women were the first witnesses of the resurrection. And this is an important one. Because if the disciples were lying, were trying to make up a story about the resurrection of their leader, they would not have picked women in first century Palestine as the first witnesses. Because at the time, women, the testimony of women were not accepted in the court of law. They would not have picked women. And they definitely would not have picked Mary Magdalene, because Mary Magdalene is the one who was demon-possessed, okay? So if you were to put Mary Magdalene as the main voice, the main speaker of an event you're making up, that would not be go so right. People would say like, Mary Magdalene, I know her, she's a demon-possessed, she's a loca. So definitely not her. So definitely not her. So there's an evidence that these guys are not making up the story, that Jesus actually was raised from the dead. Evidence number three, similarities and dissimilarities in the accounts. The gospel accounts, there are four different gospel accounts, and they all talk about the resurrection. And there are some similarities and dissimilarities. If they were all saying the exact same thing, maybe the account would be suspect, okay? Now, if they're just contradicting each other, maybe again, there would be some great issue with the account. But yet, all three talk about the same event with some similarities and some dissimilarities, but telling you the same thing. The tomb was empty. The body is not there. Jesus was risen from the dead. So that was evidence number three. Number four, the transformation of the disciples. Man, how do you explain a group of just Jewish fishermen who are not that educated or that well-known or just prominent position, that they would be so adamant, so sure that they would boldly claim and proclaim, debated, stood trial, suffered, and in some cases die over a lie? They would not have done that. They were so convinced. The only way that this actually happened is that they are convinced, they know, they see him. Jesus is alive. He is alive. I don't care what you say, what you think. I've seen him. I touch him. He is alive. They're convinced by it. So they didn't really care what other people say about them. And another point, too, is just like, okay, there are a group of first century Jewish people where they were very much not trying to avoid other races. They want to mingle with the Greeks or the non-Jews. How do we explain that these guys somehow, they were the founders at the beginning of a international multicultural religion? The only explanation for that is that they saw the risen Christ. He is risen. This is news to be proclaimed regardless of who you are. The King is here. Jesus is risen. He is alive. They're convinced by that. And not only the disciples who saw him, the Bible also says that over 500 people who actually witnessed Jesus as being alive over a period of 40 days. In 1 Corinthians, and this is how the Bible puts it, in 1 Corinthians, but through the writing of the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3-8 says, For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then at the 12th. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. If you have a question, ask them. They're still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he prepared to James. Then he appeared to James, and then all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Jesus died. Jesus was buried. Jesus was raised from the dead. He is not in the grave. The grave could not contain him. He is the Son of God. He rose from the dead. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He rose from the dead. And you probably ask, okay, what difference does it make? So what? He raised from the dead. Well, he makes all the difference in the world. He makes all the difference in the world. Well, first, the resurrection proves that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. Paul proclaims God declared Jesus to be the Son of God in Romans chapter 1, verse 4. The Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. He is the Son of God. And at Pentecost, Peter explaining what's happening, he says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Acts chapter 2:36. The resurrection declares that Jesus is the Son of God. He is Lord. He is our Lord. The resurrection proves that God accepted the sacrifice that Jesus did for our sin. Accepted Jesus' sacrifice for sin. He accepted it. He says it was enough. It was enough. Payment received. Romans chapter 4. And then these are the truths that I talked to you about earlier, that we need to just remember these truths. And I pray as we read them that the Holy Spirit will just do his work, touch your heart, impress this on your heart, and anchor them in your life. Romans chapter 4, 22-25. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it is counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Jesus was raised for us. He died for us. He was raised for us. Jesus, God accepted the payment that Jesus delivered, that payment for our sins. And that means we are forgiven. That means we are justified because Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. And that should give us great peace, knowing that Christ had exchanged our dirty clothes, put on our dirty clothes, our rags, and then he gave us his garment of righteousness. We deserved that death on the cross. He took it for us. But he didn't remain dead. He was raised. That gives us great hope. That if you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you are responsible for your own sin. You are responsible for it. But even this morning, you can by repenting, by submitting, by accepting that Jesus is Lord, you can now, that death, that resurrection can also be for you if you submit to him today. It's not too late for the forgiveness of your sin. And if you're not sure, and after the service, you do have this group, discussion groups. So you can talk to anybody in the discussion group, or you talk to anyone you trust. Share about them some doubt that you may have about Jesus Christ as your Savior. Another point, the resurrection guarantees that all who trust in Christ will live forever. And that is great hope for us. And a friend of mine, an old bald guy, you could see him around here, he says, the older you get, the more you appreciate this truth, that because of the resurrection, you who put your trust in Jesus, you will never die. Even if you die in the body, but you will live forever. That's the hope that the resurrection brings. This is how Jesus put it, okay? It's just me saying it. Here's the truth. John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus is talking to his friend Martha. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. You see, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, his resurrection also gives you great hope that you will be resurrected. His body, his the truth that the disciples touch him, that you have a new, exalted, a new body. That's the hope that we have as Christians. Now, if you're young, you're probably not, this that doesn't mean a whole lot to you, because you feel like you're going to live forever. I mean, this death, you're invincible. But as you get a little older, you realize, man, this body is just failing me. It's failing me. Then you remember, yeah, there is a new body waiting for me. There is new hope waiting for me. Because Jesus actually died and he actually was raised, yes, I have hope. I will be raised with him. I will have a new body. Now, this is important, especially if you're suffering in your body right now, especially if you're sick right now, that, you know, doctors, everything, you've done everything that you can, but this body, it's the fallen body. It's a consequence of the sin. If you're in this body, but this gives you hope. The resurrection gives you hope that even if in this day, even in this world, I don't experience the fullness of this body, I know one day, because Jesus was raised, I will be raised from the dead and I will have a new body. That gives you hope. That gives you hope. Even if you feel like all healthy and everything, trust me, the body that Jesus have is much better. It's not an upgrade, by the way. It's not a body 2.0. No, it's a new creation. It's redemption. It's a fulfillment of the work that God started. It's rebuilding everything new. In fact, it started already in your heart, because the moment that you put your trust in Jesus, you become a new creation. You're a new creature. So already it's happening, but it's not yet fulfilled. And the resurrection, because it truly happened, tells you this is not a bluff. This is not just wishful thinking. It is the truth. Jesus was raised. People saw him. People touched him because he was raised, because I am in him. Then I can trust, I can hope that I too will be raised and I will have a body like my Father, like my Jesus, like my Lord. I will have a body like Jesus. This is hope. The resurrection gives us great hope. He assures, and another point, the resurrection assures us that our faith is not in vain. Our faith is not in vain because the resurrection happened. And here's how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Jesus has been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. Amen. 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 Because I'm not serving a dead God, I can stand here, I can proclaim the good news. Because Jesus is alive. He is alive. Our faith is not in vain. We can share our faith. We can proclaim the good news because Jesus is alive. And the resurrection also separates Christianity from all the other world religions. If we consider the three main monotheistic world religions, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, you see how they differ in this account. Islam, for example, says Jesus didn't die. Well, if he didn't die, there's no need to talk about resurrection. Judaism, well, Jesus died, but he did not rise from the dead. But Christianity, we affirm it. Jesus died and Jesus rose. He is alive. So all these views cannot be right. Two of them actually is wrong. They cannot all be right. See, either Jesus died or he didn't. Either Jesus rose from the dead or he didn't. But the Bible says that he rose from the dead. And there are plenty of witnesses to support it. There's plenty of evidence to support that. So our faith is not blind faith. It is anchored on the truth. There's evidence to support it. Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, this morning I proclaim what is true. It is the truth. You can either accept it or reject it. I trust that you will accept it. And if you don't, if you're still struggling about this, and my appeal to you is to repent, is to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And believe in the resurrected Lord Jesus. So I'll end with this scripture from Romans, Paul. Paul writes in Romans chapter 10. So if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised them from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jews and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So what's the point of all this, our time this morning? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is alive. He was raised from the dead. That gives us great hope. That means our faith is not in vain. We can proclaim the good news. We can share it with all confidence. We can put our faith in him, in the resurrected Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your work among us. We thank you for your love. Because of your love, you decided to build, to select, to assemble a people for yourself. And you gather this people at a great cost. As you being just and holy, you could not let sin unpunished. You took on the punishment. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus Christ, you pay for our sin. You endure your wrath. Thank you. Thank you for the payment that Jesus made, and thank you for accepting the payment. That resurrection is the sign that you accepted the payment that Jesus offered for our sin. Our sins are forgiven. Thank you. Thank you for the hope that we have in the resurrection, that one day we will be with a new body. One day we'll be with you. We'll see you. Jesus' resurrection is the first fruit, is the beginning of a great harvest. So Lord, thank you for such a great harvest. Thank you for today here among us at Covenant Life Church. We ask that you would make this truth a reality in our hearts, that we live as people knowing that because Jesus actually really died, because he was really raised from the dead, my sins are forgiven. I can live in all freedom. There's no condemnation for me. It is true because Christ truly did it. So help us live in that freedom, Lord, and help us proclaim that good news to others so they can, your spirit can quicken and touch the hearts of the people around us so they could recognize that, yes, Jesus is God. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus died for my sin, and you would build your church as we proclaim the good news through our lives, through communicating in the people around us. Do that for us, Lord. Do that through us. Build your church among us. And lastly, we ask, Father, that you would continue to shape us to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Create maturity in you, for you. And by our hands, O Lord, do great things for your kingdom today in Montgomery County. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.